I've always liked the opening chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul writes to them, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And as we've talked about before, the saints just really in this context refers to the holy ones. It's all the people who belong to the church there at Philippi. Our way we would rarely think of it, but we could write to all the saints at Lake Jenny Covenant Church. All the holy ones of God who reside in that place. Paul continues, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great line in here is the third one. I thank my God every time I remember you. I just love that line, this idea that Paul is looking at these people in Philippi, and every time he thinks of them, he thanks God for them and for the existence of their church. He keeps them in their prayers, and he's thankful for their partnership in the gospel. Really, this is a huge kind of clap, pat on the back to this church at Philippi, saying to them, you are amongst the most faithful of those who have supported me and my ministry in doing the work of God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he clarifies this, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Paul, to a certain extent, is saying to them here, there may be differences in our circumstances. There may be difference in the situations in which we find ourselves. But yet the thing that yokes us together is this grace of God, this affection for Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to these people that though he cannot be with them in person, he is with them in spirit, and he is with them in purpose. He also is concerned that they might do well. Verse 9, he says, you know, he's already said, I pray for you as I think of you, and now this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He prays for them to become more loving, more knowledgeable, deeper in insight, and to be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with righteousness to the glory and praise of God. You can think of Paul in chains under arrest, and he thinks of this community of believers off there in Philippi, and you kind of know, wow, I sure wish I could be there with you, enjoying your love, enjoying your affection for me. Probably every pastor ever has read this and go, wow, that's the church I want to serve. Philippi sounds like a wonderful place. Of course, the reality was probably not as strong as Paul makes it here in these opening verses of the book. But the reality is he looks upon Philippi as a strong church that is seeking to grow itself in the image of Christ and in the purpose of Christ. But now Paul turns to them to talk about his own situation. He talks about the fact that he is under arrest. But this has not stopped the advancement of the gospel. This has not stopped the advancement of the message of Jesus Christ to the people in that place. In fact, he makes a claim and says in verse 13, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." Look at what he's really saying there. I'm in chains, and when we see somebody in chains, I saw somebody getting arrested in Hutchinson today, and the police were hauling him away with his little handcuffs on. And when we see that, what do we presume about the person? Yes, guilty. They've done something wrong. They have somehow violated the law. They've done something that is wrong in the world here. And what he's saying to them, it's become clear to the whole palace guard that I'm not in chains for doing something wrong. I am in chains because I have proclaimed Jesus Christ. I remember a few years ago, I did a Sunday school class looking at some of the early church fathers, and I think it was Tertullian, but I'm not absolutely sure, wrote a letter to one of the Roman governors, and he says, if we as Christians do things wrong, then yes, arrest us. But if all we are doing is being Christians and proclaiming Christ, what have we done wrong? You should not arrest us just for what we believe, but you must arrest us for what we have done. And I think that reflects what Paul is saying here. People have come to realize I have not been arrested for anything I've done wrong. I have been arrested because I follow Christ Jesus. But now in verse 15, we get to an interesting thing that we don't know a lot about. Okay. Or actually starting a little bit earlier there in 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So he's saying one of the good things that's come from this bad thing, me being in chains, is that some people are now speaking out stronger and more powerfully because of the fact that I am in chains. Sorry, heavy pause. Paul sees that people are speaking up and speaking the word of God. But he then goes on to explain they're all not doing it out of the same motivation. They're not all doing it for the same reason. In verse 15, he says, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." As I said, we don't have a lot of background on this particular conflict. But at its most basic, what it seems to say here is, Paul has been arrested. This has emboldened people to preach. But it seems like some of the people are preaching in defense of Paul, and some are using this opportunity to attack Paul. What would be their advantage in attacking Paul? Well, it's enviousness and rivalry. I mean, the simplest way to think about it is, say, we were a very huge church in some very huge town, and across the street from us was another huge church, and we thought of them as kind of our rivals, which one of us is going to have the most people in the pews on Sunday, and the pastor of the other church gets arrested, and suddenly I can go, aha, that pastor has something wrong with them. Which means, what should all of his parishioners do? They should cross the street to my church, and I will have the biggest church in town. I will be the most powerful person in the church. And that seems to be at least part of what is taking place here. There are some who are realizing he is there for the defense of the gospel, and there are others who are looking for their own selfish ambition. How can I build myself up by treading Paul down into the dust? That must have been so difficult for Paul. And I know the reality of this is that each of us every day in our life, well, not every day, thank goodness, but on occasion in our life, are challenged with situations where we're not sure how to judge the appropriateness or the inappropriateness of what somebody has done. We quite often want to defend those we love and condemn those we dislike, often for the exact same behavior. And undoubtedly, sometimes we condemn people not because we know they're guilty, but that we know by condemning them, we increase our own position, our own strength, our own power within a society and within a community. Quite often, our response to people is not based upon the truth. It is based upon this selfish ambition, this selfish judgment of what is best for me. But the thing that strikes me here, what strikes me is in verse 18. But what does it matter? Paul's just going loopy here. And what does it matter? As human beings, it matters tremendously. Can we have bad people proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can we support people who are preaching out of vain ambition? Who just want to see the numbers of their church increase Sunday by Sunday so that they can be the most important person in the Christian community? As human beings, it's something that should matter tremendously. But Paul's saying it doesn't matter. Because what matters, and he says it very clearly, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. What a challenge to accept what Paul is saying here. Is our standard for the quality of a Christian ministry to be so low that it is whether Christ is preached? Just think what it would mean to accept what Paul says here. If the Catholic Church down the road is preaching Christ, then they're okay. If the Seventh-day Adventists up the road are preaching Christ, then they're okay. If the Pentecostals on the other side of town are preaching Christ, well, then they're okay. If the Lutherans are preaching Christ, then they're okay. It does not fit with probably the spirit of Paul's age. It probably doesn't fit with the spirit of our age. I know I myself quite often see preachers and I'm sitting here going, Good Lord, can't somebody shut them down? Can't people see that all they're doing is trying to make a buck? Can't anybody see that they're just trying to accumulate political power here in the world? Can't you see they're arousing hatred in an effort to try and make themselves stronger? But then, I have to look and see, is Christ being preached? And the answer too often is yes, Christ is being preached. Probably not my favorite image of Christ, probably not the Christ that I necessarily want to proclaim, but yet Christ is being preached. And if the truly important thing is that Christ is being preached, is it then going to be my job to spend my time trying to shut down or denigrate that other ministry? And certainly should it be their job to try and denigrate my ministry? I think Paul here clearly tells us no. As with most things in the Christian church, undoubtedly there has to be a boundary. There has to be at some point where their proclamation of Christ perhaps deviates so far from the gospel that it can no longer be considered the gospel. But it does seem that Paul is calling us to allow that people are going to interpret, look at things, and have motivations that are different than us. And if the things are non-essential, and for Paul it seems time after time the only essential thing is Christ, then do we need to be more tolerant of one another? I believe strongly the answer is yes. I think nothing has probably hurt the church more over the last 30 and 40 years as a constant play of intramural competition among churches over the question of who can be the most evangelical, who can be the most biblical, who can be the most right in terms of what we preach. And the fascinating thing to me is how rarely those discussions face upon the question of Christ and his role in salvation. They almost always are either obscure theological positions or cultural questions that are not clearly addressed in Scripture. The things that divide our churches is not Christ. We all proclaim Christ. There are churches around this country and around this world who are gathering at the communion table today who disagree about almost everything, but we're united in the one thing, which is Jesus Christ. How hard that is to accept sometimes. How much easier it would be to try and shut down the voices of those who have opinions that we do not like and we do not agree with. And as I said, in the real world, we do end up having to have boundaries as to what is acceptable and not unacceptable. But I'm glad that we link together with here Luke chapter 9. There's a bunch of interesting things. Luke 9, 44 through 50 is just kind of an interesting thing. Christ talks about he's going to be betrayed. They don't understand that. Then they argue about who's going to be the most important. Then Jesus brings out a little bit of a child and says, no, this is the kingdom of God is like a child. And then all of a sudden the disciples are going, oh, by the way, there was a man driving out demons and we tried to stop him. And look at what Jesus says. John in verse 49 says, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. Think about this, particularly in the context they were just arguing about the fact who's most important. And while they might disagree as to whether Peter's more important than Matthew or John is more important than Philip, what did all the disciples know? We're more important than anybody else. How dare this person try and be driving out demons in the name of Jesus Christ when he's not even one of us? And again, it gets to that interesting question. It's the same thing in Paul. Who is us? Is us bonded in Christ, or is us bonded in something else? A sense of entitlement, a sense of power in all of this. And Jesus responds to them, "Do not stop him. For whoever is not against you is for you." Jesus, in a sense, says, let this rogue ministry go forward. It's not under my control, but it's doing good. And I'm not going to stop that which is good. If we had more time, of course, there's another place in Scripture where Jesus says, anyone who's not for you is against you. We get both of those statements within Scripture. But certainly what Paul is saying here is that what Christ is saying. These people may be against me, Paul. Their motives may not be perfect. But as long as they're proclaiming Christ, let them speak. It's challenging. It's probably one of the more challenging things that Paul ever says. Because how often do we spend our time judging the ministry of others and being frustrated by the ministry of others rather than thinking about Christ? I know I've rambled here a little bit, but if I wanted to sum it up, what Paul is saying in this passage and what he's saying in almost every passage, at the center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. If you're proclaiming Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, the promise he has made to us of eternal life, that is what is important. Don't get caught up on the things on the periphery. Don't become so concerned about the edges that we lose sight of the center, which is Christ. And in every age, I think that's been a challenge. And it is no less a challenge in our age to not become judgmental, not to become more concerned about shutting down voices, but rather to celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ wherever it is preached, however it is preached, for the glory of God and of his kingdom. Amen.